morning's take from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and reading verses 1 to 10. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, having contrasted the wisdom of God that is embedded in the outworking of the providence of God and the opposing and demonic wisdom that the devil puts forward as an alternative and the rebellious way of living in this world, the preacher gives instructions to those who are of faith, as well as to those that are fearful because of the apparent ups and downs of life, and finally a warning to those that throw caution to the wind and live as they please. He addresses all these different kinds of factions in terms of humanity. We might view it, actually, as the preacher's version of Moses' plea that he's laying before them life and death, and that they are to choose life. Laying out the options and firmly giving us and pointing us to the path that we ought to take. God so loved the world, we're told, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. There's life and death. That's what Jesus is saying. We need to think long and hard. Because there are those that are going to perish, and there are going to be those that are saved. And that's something that we should not discount. No, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and therefore he calls all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him and receive rest and take on his yoke, his leadership, his care, his protection. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There again is laying out the fact that life can be miserable. Life can be just loaded down with burdens after burdens after burdens. And you can remain in that. You can live that kind of life, try to fight it. But that's the life it's going to be, and it's going to grind you to the ground. There's an alternative. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Isaiah, why do you waste your time? on this and that of this world. It can't help you. It can't provide what you need. Come to me. Buy bread. Buy wine free. Free. And it satisfies every aspect of our life. We live in the same world and experience the same things as everyone else, believer and unbeliever. There is one providence of God. The question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do in the light of it? How are we going to respond to this providence, this everything that happens before our very eyes, to us and to other people? How are we going to live in this world all around us? Same challenges come to you as to everyone else. Christians are not shielded from diseases. They're not shielded from accidents. Not shielded from health concerns. Or rich, poor. All of us have those things at one time or other in our lives. Finally, of course, death comes to us all. So how do we make heads or tails of it all? Do we simply try to make the best of it by our efforts and endurance? Do we just say, well, there's a chance I get this, chance I get that. I'm just going to plow on through, do the best I can. Or do we entrust ourselves to God's providence, believing that all things work for good to those who believe in Him, who trust Him? Here is a challenge, as I said, we all face. We can't afford to be wrong. I mean, if the prophet Moses said, I lay before you life and death, we shouldn't shrug it off and say, oh, well, just carry on. Don't have to consider that. Life and death issue. I mean, if there's a life and death issue in our society, there would be alerts going out every day. Every day there would be warnings. I mean, you saw what happened a number of years ago with COVID. How they just put all their attention into dealing with this. They had to deal with it. It was life and death. Well, our salvation is a million times more important than that. But what alerts go out from this world? The alerts need to go out, and all true churches should be blaring that wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, do we listen? Does the world listen? But more importantly, first of all, do the people in the church listen? Do our children listen? Do we impress it upon them enough that they really get that sense that the Bible and the urgency with which the Bible expresses it? This is the most important thing, most important decision that is going to come in your life. There is nothing more important. And so if you haven't stopped even to think about that and dwell upon that, then you're already blinded by the devil. He's already got you distracted about so many other things. What you're going to be, how much money you're going to earn, how successful you're going to be. He's got you blinded by all of that. Just doesn't want you thinking about that. Because then he doesn't have you in his control. No, then we're set free from the devil's clutches, his bondage, into the freedom of the children of God. People of God, there is nothing more important than what the preacher is consistently trying to explain to us and in detail and gets down to the nitty-gritty, as it were, so that he can answer those questions, that we will be clear-minded in terms of the gospel. So how is it then, given this complex world, given this providence that is before our eyes, how are believers to live in that environment? because it is the environment we live in. We don't say to the world, oh, become a Christian, you'll never have any problems. I mean, that would be a lie, an absolute lie. But people try that, right? That you come to church, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and successful. But nowhere does the Bible teach that. No, it's a lie. We live in the same world as everyone else. So how is our life to be different from the world? Well, the preacher commends that the only way that we're going to live that life in this world is by faith. We are to understand that this providence of God, everything that happened before us, that it's not malicious. In other words, God doesn't enjoy hurting people, right? So we should never have that kind of mentality of God, that somehow he's out of control and he just rolls the dice and certain people get cancer, certain people get accidents, certain people get this and that, that. No, providence is not malicious. He sends his rain and sun on the wicked and the righteous. He gives children to the wicked and the righteous. He gives good health to the wicked and the righteous. He gives diseases to both. And you may say, well, how is that? Why does he do that? Why does the providence of God have any bad things about it? Because man is so proud in and of himself. Man thinks he can handle everything. And one of the ways in which God brings man down to humble himself and to realize his weakness is by bringing these trials into their lives. It may not be in your life, but it's in other people's lives. You can learn through them not to be proud, not to be self-confident, because those things are going to happen to you. Then what? I mean, just like with the parents, their providential care of their children includes discipline. You know, that's not nice. I don't feel good about that. Why do they do that? Well, they do it for a good reason. Stopping us going astray, stopping us embracing wrong ideas, unbiblical ideas that are going to do them damage. And so that way they impress upon them not to go in a certain path. Well, that's what the providence of God is about. That, by the way, that doesn't mean only the people that get diseases are proud and they need to be taught a lesson. No, because we learn lessons through what happens to other people. And it would be absolutely foolish, again, some people fall into that mistake. If you're sick, it's because you're a sinner. That was Job's comforters, right? But that's not true. That's absolutely not true. It wasn't true of Job. He was a righteous man. Didn't understand everything, but he was a righteous man. That's God's verdict, not anyone else's, by the way. All of his children, all of his possessions, his health. No, just because a person suffers, has diseases or accidents, doesn't mean that that's a personal thing from God. In other words, I'm hurting you because you're a bad person. They may be a refining of their faith. They may be examples to other people of what faith is. When you embrace faith, you can come through the most difficult times as an encouragement to you and me. So it wants us to have faith in God. It wants us to understand that our God is a good God. And all that happens around us, even though we don't have the ability to explain it in detail and follow the strands of each person, one thing is for sure. God is good to his people. Nothing that you experience will ever undercut that statement from the song. God is good to his people. And we'll say that even when we're dying on our deathbed, even when we are racked with pain, A Christian will always say, God is good to his people. How can we say anything else? If he gave us his own begotten son. Didn't hold anything back. No. The cross should cancel out any doubts that we have, that we might support with our struggles and trials. So, as you approach your life, we can't do it in doubtful, with our minds full of doubt. Oh, should I do this? I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, should I do that? I don't know what's going to happen. And we're paralyzed. We can't do anything. Because we think we're in this creation that is up to chance. It doesn't matter how we go about it. Things might happen to us. And it says, no, don't do that. Cast your bread upon the waters. Have faith in God. Trust in God. That when we follow him and we do things as he's taught us in the scriptures, we trust him. We trust him. For you will find it after many days. Yes, there are times when crops fail or ventures fail that we commit to. But overall, God's providence provides ample and daily proof that God provides for the needs of this world. Every year, every day. For decades, for centuries, for millennia, God has been doing this. You'd think that would settle into our minds and hearts, and we would be so convinced of that, we would never doubt that. But still, in our minds, doubt comes. Why is God doing this? Why would he do it to me? Somehow that's unfair. No. No, absolutely not. No, we trust God. We trust in him. Those that put their trust in other things. We're going to trust ourselves. We're going to trust our strength. We're going to trust our intellect. We're going to trust our talents that we have. We're going to trust the fact that we can get a job wherever because we're so in high demand. No. That's not the way of faith. We're told in Isaiah 33:20 to sow besides all waters. No, the people were tempted to trust in Egypt. No, don't do that. Don't compromise. For the sake of success, for the sake of comforts, as the Israelite says, why have you brought it out in the wilderness? To die, we had all those nice things. Yeah, well then why were you moaning and groaning? It was so wonderful, why were you crying out to God? It wasn't so wonderful. Trust in God. He's leading you to the promised land. So, as you approach life, especially as young people, then let not our hearts fear things that can happen and do happen in this life, both good and bad. But trust as we follow him that things will work out by good. That's what he's promised. God works all things for our good. Those that are called by him, those that believe in him, he assures us of that. No, that promise will never be revoked. Even though we might have to travel through the valley of the shadow of death, he will still be with us to comfort, to strengthen us, to make us examples of faith for other people to see. That other people won't have that kind of idea about Christianity that, oh, these people are only following because God is good to them. God does good things to them. No. Even when we are suffering, though he slay me, yeah, I will praise him. Absolutely. No, we're not to be confident in our abilities, like the example that James gives. Of people that confidently say, yeah, we're going to go to a certain city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a profit. Got the world at our feet. Can't fail. And James said, how absolutely foolish that is. We can't even guarantee our next breath. And yet we're acting like we've got everything in our control. No, absolutely not. The other aspect about living a life of faith is doing things that God commands us to do and not always eyeing our own self-interest. So when it comes to helping other people, because remember, the commandments are divided into basically two commandments: love God with the heart, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So now we come to loving our neighbor, and then we think, yeah, but you know, life is tough and things go up and down. I have to keep these things for myself. I have to put them away for in a rainy day fund, because yeah, look what happens to people. Look, they lose their jobs, they get bad health and they're in problems. So I need all of this for myself. And so they pass people by, because they don't have faith in God that if we follow him, he will take care of us. Doesn't mean that we don't plan for the future. Doesn't mean that we don't save. But we don't put all our trust in that and think, then we don't need God. We got it all secure. Like the rich farmer, his barns were full, and there he is lying in bed thinking about these things and congratulating himself that he didn't have to worry about needs anymore because he had his barns were full. And God said, you fool. You absolute fool. I mean, I blessed you with all of these things and this is where it leads you? Self-confidence? I want your soul tonight. Now let's see how wonderful these barns are that are full. Are they going to help you? Do you say, yeah, I'm going to die tonight, but yeah, at least I'm rich? No. He was miserable. Because he didn't have that which our catechism lays out right from the beginning. What is your only comfort in life and in death? He didn't have that. His version was his comfort in life was his riches. But now they're taken out of the way because he wasn't going to live. But now he had no comfort. No, we need to have that faith in God that we are to obey him and we're not to be fearful and second guess. Oh, if I obey him, I'm going to do myself harm. No, you're not. No, you're not. Help the Samaritan by... I mean, like the Samaritan, help the one that's injured by the side of the road. Someone that needs food, help them. And don't say, well, I helped someone last month or last year, so I've done my bit. No, it says, give a portion to seven and to eight. It kind of reminds you of what Peter was saying on a spiritual level, you know, to forgive others. And Peter said, well, how about seven? Well, forgive them seven and then that's it. I mean, three strikes. There's seven strikes and then you're out. And Jesus said, no. You don't understand what I'm saying, Peter. We have to have a forgiving nature. That's what I'm talking about. That doesn't mean sweeping sin under the carpet and saying, oh, it doesn't matter. No, no, no. But there's forgiveness. I want to talk about the forgiveness of God to other people. And if we can't show that in our own life, how are we going to persuade them that God is forgiving for all of their sins that they've committed? That's what we want to commend to them. Doesn't matter about your sin. Doesn't matter all the things that you've done. There is hope. Believe in God and you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. I mean, what a hope. No one has that. I mean, the thief on the cross was so thankful. I mean, talk about things opposite ends. The rich farmer had everything and he had nothing. The thief on the cross had nothing and now he has everything. Because he trusted in God. No, as Paul says in Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things and may have an abundance for every good work. So don't hold back. Freely, freely you've received. Freely, freely give. Show the love of God. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can do many, many things, but if there's no ingredient of love in there, it's absolutely useless. Your witness is absolutely silent if you don't show love to others. Not only when you are observed, even when you don't even know that you're being observed. That's your nature. That's the way we ought to live. And then he adds this, because of what evil, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. In other words, difficult times are going to come for you. Then no one's going to turn or lift a finger to help you. I mean, Jesus explained that, remember, in Luke 16 about the unjust steward. I mean, it's kind of a shock, right? He's commending an unjust steward. Not for his being unjust, but for his foresight. His foresight. So he knew he was unjust. He knew he was going to be fired. And so what did he do? He calls all the creditors, and then he changes how much they owe to his master. And his master, obviously not happy with what the guy was doing, did commend him, though, for his foresight. So that's what Jesus is saying. Look, even the sinner has enough sense to think about the future. Shouldn't you? Shouldn't we? By showing the love of God to others? Then do we not have any faith that God will take care of us, that God will show us good? He provides everything else that you have. Right? So God has promised that to us. So let's not live as children that are fearful that their parents are going to cut them off and not provide for them. I mean, what a ridiculous thought that is. Even when they disobey and causes lots of angst, that love never dies in our hearts. No, God loves us. He cares for us. But then there are others that live a totally different way. So this is a way that Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. You're going to make it in this providence that is so complex, then do it by faith. Trust God. Don't trust your eyes. Trust Him. Live the Christian life. Live it to the full. You'll never have any regrets. But if we don't, in verses 3 to 6, they're going to live a life that is essentially without God and without hope. That's what you're going to find. Living in this world that you don't have control of, it's the providence of God, but that's what you're going to have. You're going to have no peace, no comfort, because it's all on your shoulders, and things are going to go up and then they're going to go down. You're going to have diseases, you're going to have setbacks, you're going to have difficulties left, right, and center. And you're going to have nowhere to turn. So don't do that. And he explains that. This providence is full of order, right? Don't think, it's not a roulette wheel where you spin and every time it can come up anything, right? It's not that. It's not a game of chance. No, everything that happens by the will of God Himself. That's what we mean by the providence of God. Everything that happens, happens by God's permission. And it happens for a purpose. Not just haphazard things. No, but a purpose. But others that do not trust that the creation around them is under His control, to them, as I said, is a life of uncertainty. Then it's always about, oh, I have so much percent of getting this. I've got so many percentage of getting that. I've got so many percentage of how long I live. I mean, it's all about percentages. How long we live, how successful we're going to be. And so, as I said, the world is of order. And that's why it talks about the clouds are full of rain. They dump that rain and they become empty. A tree falls to the south and the north, and he talks about, you know, why? Because the next verse is about observing the wind. The wind comes, right? It'll knock down trees. It'll drive the clouds, right? But that's God's creation. He's in charge of that. But if you look at that and you think it's haphazard, well now you look at the wind and you say, I'm not going to sow. No. It's not the time to sow. It's not going to work out. It's going to be a waste of time. And so you don't do it, right? You don't trust the purposes of God. You don't trust the order that is in this world. Or in terms of the clouds, so there's clouds, oh, we're not going to go and reap. Because the clouds, it's going to rain. It's going to happen. So they're always second-guessing. They're trying to predict the things that are going to happen in this life. And that paralyzes them. Because they don't want to fail. It's all dependent on their analysis of everything that they see around them. And that's the way they live. The most disconcerting kind of life. Uncertain, fearful, full of anxiety and worry that Matthew speaks about. Where Jesus talks about, you know, that we shouldn't trust our riches on this earth or worry about, oh, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And stuff like that. That somehow creation hasn't taken care of that. That God hasn't built that into his providence. And he chastises us for not understanding the simple lessons. That look at the birds. They can't do the things that we do, and yet God feeds them. Or the plants. God takes care of the whole creation. We spend billions of dollars going around looking at it and being amazed by it. And yet we think it's out of control. Well, I mean, there are some people like that. They have to control the earth. The earth can't make it by themselves. Right? No, it's in the hands of God. The preacher teaches us. I mean, why do you approach that life that way? I mean, you don't know what is the way of the wind. You don't understand the wind. Or how life develops. You don't know how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. You do not know the works of God who makes everything. So you're looking at this providence in front of you, the world, and you have no idea. You have no clue as to how it works. Just like it did with Job. You're so worked up about what's happened in your life, and you know nothing. You know absolutely nothing. And yet, you want to come before me and point out mistakes that I've made? As I said, it's like a kindergarten child wanting to tell a professor with a PhD that somehow he's made a mistake in his research paper. How about you learn to read first before you jump to that conclusion that someone's made a mistake? That's what God is saying. And so he's saying to these people, you understand nothing and yet you live a life like you do understand everything, and then you can maneuver your way through life. You can navigate through the struggles of life on your own. You have no chance. Absolutely no chance. But God, who understands all of that, God who created all of that, God that has a purpose for everything that happens, you ignore him. What a miserable existence that is. No believer or unbeliever can fathom the works of God relative to their lives. And I'm sure many times you've been baffled about what's happening in your life. And you think, Lord, why? I don't understand this. What's the purpose? And we can't see it in the foreseeable future. But let me assure you, God has a purpose. When you stand before God and look back on your life, or everyone else's life for that matter, there's only one thing everyone will say. And that is, God has done everything well. God has done everything very good, not just good. So we're not to take things into hand. Please do not go embark on that path. It's a path of misery. There is no comfort. There's no stability at all. But finally, the preacher has a word of caution. And it's really like irony here. You know, once I did a sermon, and I ended up, the last sentence that I did, kind of shocked people, the last sentence I said was, having pleaded for the gospel, and then I addressed those that would, you know, reject that, I said to them, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then have a good life. They're like, what is he saying? Well, the same thing that the scripture says. If you don't believe in God, what are you going to do? You're going to eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. This is what he's saying here. It's irony. That's what he's saying, irony. Truly, light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years, rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. All that is coming is vanity. And then he says this. As I said, irony. To young people. He's saying this. Young people, in your youth, let your heart cheer you. Be happy in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. Do whatever your heart wants you to do. Go ahead. Exhaust yourself and what is right in your own eyes. But remember this. Remember that you heard this once. That God will bring you into judgment. You can exhaust life and be successful in everything, become a billionaire and have all the joy that you want, all the comforts of life that you want, but you will never say, I proved the preacher wrong. He said all of those things and he was wrong because I have had a wonderful life. And the preacher is saying, no. God is going to bring you into judgment. The rich man and Lazarus, when they went to heaven, the rich man didn't say, you know, I had a good life. He was miserable. He wanted to be where Lazarus was. He wanted Lazarus to go down to warn his brothers because they were most likely living the way that he did. No, nobody wins. Absolutely nobody wins. You turn your back upon God, then it's going to be sorrow, pain. No, you can do all of those things. But as the scripture says, and so does the world. There's only two things that are certain in this life, and that's death and taxes. Well, we won't worry about taxes. But death is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Nobody avoids that. You're not going to avoid that. I'm not going to avoid that. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for everything that you have done. You heard it today. It's absolutely certain. And so the question is, what are you going to say? What justification are you going to give? That nobody told me? No, you've been told today. There's a God that you need to contend with. You need to think about. You need to understand that he controls everything that goes on. And you have been created in his image. And it's your responsibility to know him and to love him and to serve him. Any other life is going to end in disappointment. So put that at the top of your priority, as the next chapter will tell us. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, so that no days are wasted. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have so ordered life that we would be instructed from birth on while we're young. We're sent to school to learn, to understand the world around us. And our Father in heaven, you've given us the scriptures to understand on a spiritual level, the reality in which we live. And so, Father, we pray that you would keep us from being fooled, deceived, by the devil to ignore that and just to live our own life, which is vanity of vanities and ends in death and eternal death. And so, Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your churches that proclaim that truth. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us, that you would grant us the enlightenment in our minds and hearts by your Holy Spirit and your word, that we may be made wise unto salvation, that we would get off this path of hopelessness and misery and enter into that wonderful relationship with you as your children that are always under your care and in which all things are turned to our good. Our Father, draw us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 606.